25. We're going to move to a new chapter tonight, and it's a continuation in spite of the fact that it's a new chapter. When the Bible was written, it wasn't in chapters, and so this is just, as you'll notice, the words are still in red all the way through this book, because it's a continuation of Jesus's message or sermon, given really the longest continuous sermon regarding end times that we find in our Bibles. And it's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay, that's fancy words for it, but nonetheless, we'll continue in Matthew 25. We're going to read several verses here. It says, Jesus says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But they that were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him and to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And so this is just another parable given as a warning for us to be ready, for any reader that reads this throughout the centuries, to be ready for the return of the Lord. It reiterates the fact that the Lord's return is going to be sudden, and it's going to be at an undisclosed time. There's going to be signs and indicators, we've talked about that, birth pangs, if you will, that will declare to you and I that it's getting closer. The imminence of it is more magnified the more we see the signs and wonders and the birth pains and this sort of thing. But the actual day and hour are not, they're only known by the Father, the Scripture says. So this parable of the 10 virgins emphasizes the importance of being alert and being prepared and being watchful for His return. And it makes it very clear that once it happens, once He returns, there will be no more chance for salvation for those that have rejected the gospel already. Okay, there won't be any time to get ready once He has come. Okay, so in order to better understand this parable, we're going to learn a little bit about wedding celebrations in those ancient times. Okay, where it's far different than what we experience here in our own lives, and so we'll need to understand that there were 3 main parts of the whole occasion of 2 people being wed. First of all was the engagement, very similar to what we have, okay? But in those situations, it involved a contract, whether it be written or verbal, a contract made up between the fathers of both the bride and the groom. Not to say that the bride and groom have no involvement or no choice in it. Now, there were a lot of arranged marriages, but they could very well have found one another and in love with each other, but it's still the fathers get together and make the deal, so to speak. Okay, and that's the engagement part of it. Then there is the betrothal period. And of course, we know when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Well, that's what this is talking about. It's really the betrothal period is the beginning of the marriage itself, actually. Okay, once the betrothal begins, the only way they're technically married, the only way that relationship could be broken after the betrothal begins is for them to get a formal divorce, okay, which in those times was much different. It was a big, big deal for people to be divorced in those times. But so they're technically married at the during the betrothal, but they do not live together, nor do they consummate the marriage, okay? Or certainly not supposed to consummate the marriage. And this could last, the betrothal period could last several months, even up to over a year, this time of being married, but yet not physically together. And during that time, they'll be preparing for their future together. They'll be perhaps lining up work for him, arranging for a vocation for him as the breadwinner, establishing where they're going to live, things like that, getting ready to set up house together. And then begins the third stage of this deal and of the process, and it's what is known as the wedding feast itself. Okay, it's the celebration, similar to what we do in the sense of we celebrate, have one big wedding day. Well, this was one big wedding event. Sometimes it would last a week or so, several days, depending upon who it was, how elaborate they wanted it to be, and of course the wealth of the parents and the importance of the people. If they were higher standing in society, they would last longer and this sort of thing. But it would begin, the beginning of the wedding feast would start off with the groom and his groomsmen. Of course, in those times they didn't necessarily call them that, but that essentially it's what they were, his groomsmen. The groom and his groomsmen would make their way in a march to the bride's house, and then her and her bridesmaids would be waiting there, okay? And they would go together in a group and parade through the streets proclaiming that the wedding feast has begun. And so people would begin to assemble and come around for this long festivity. The procession of this would usually be at night, as odd as that may be, but that kind of helps us understand this parable. It would usually be at night, and so they would carry lamps or torches and to illuminate the way when they're marching through the city. But it was also more than practical. It was also symbolic. It was the carrying of the torch was to attract the attention of people that this is taking place, but also for each person that was carrying a torch to be identified as part of the wedding party, okay? And so all of this plays into when we get to the parable in just a moment. And so they would make their way through town, and they would have this multi-day celebration, and then finally, whenever the time of this to be over, the closest friend of the groom, which in our case we would identify as the best man, okay, would take the hand of the bride and put her hand into the hand of the groomsman, and then the two would go off alone together for the first time, okay, and then their marriage would proceed from there, okay. But keep in mind, they had been technically married for several months, probably during that betrothal period, and technically and legally, if anybody would have said, "Hey, this is your wife or this is your husband," they would have acknowledged that. Okay, and so however long the betrothal period lasts, that's the beginning of the marriage. But they didn't come together physically now. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not crazy about that arrangement, or most men wouldn't, okay? But that's the way it was. It was just that way. And they would not take vows at the wedding itself. They had already taken their vows at the beginning of the betrothal, okay? So different than everything that you and I are accustomed to. So that description of the process might help us as we go into this parable, which we're barely going to get started with today. We'll be in it probably for the next couple of weeks. Let me explain about parables in our Bibles. Parables are not meant to be allegorical. And what I mean by that, an allegory is in that every little thing in an allegory means something, okay? If you ever read, any of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, or you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, maybe, perhaps, okay? Well, it's allegorical, and every little thing in that allegory means something, is symbolic of something. Well, parables are not that way, and if you study the parables that Jesus brings, there's an ideal of being, it would make you think perhaps it's allegorical, but they're not every single detail in a parable has a meaning. And we have to be very careful when we approach parables that we don't approach it with that ideal that every little detail about it has a meaning, because then we begin to read into those parables things that Jesus never meant, that he never meant. He was not trying to communicate. He kept the parables very simple, if you notice. I mean, just that every person that was hearing him at that time in that particular culture, it would paint a little picture for them, this story would, of some spiritual truth that he wanted them to be, wanted them to understand. So understand that. So as we go through this, you say, well, that doesn't line up, or that doesn't line up. This, like any parable, there'll be certain things that really just, there's not a significance spiritually to it. It's just part of the story, okay? And so in this particular parable, the central truth is this. While we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be prepared, okay? And if we're not prepared and he arrives, it will be too late to take action. That's the central truth of this parable here. If he arrives, there's no jumping up and saying, let me get ready. It's not going to happen, okay? And so there will be no second opportunity for salvation. There will be no second chance for preparation. Once he's here, he's here. So back to the first of the parable, verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, okay? Here are these 10 virgins, essentially bridesmaids, okay? They're awaiting the groom, which was customary, and it was the custom of the day for every bridesmaid or every one of the participants, they referred to them as virgins here, to be virgins and unmarried, okay? So these were all unmarried young ladies that are waiting with the bride for the arrival of the bridegroom, okay? The Greek word, they have, first of all, they have their lamps, but it's most likely that this is speaking of torches. And the reason I say that, I read smarter people than myself, okay? Most often, the Greek word that's used here that's rendered lamps is most often used, rendered torches in Scripture, okay? And, of course, lamps used oil, but torches did also. Torches would be saturated with oil, whereas lamps would be filled with oil. Either way, there's a oil is necessary. What it would be a staff or a pole, a short, I don't know, just guessing, 3 or 4 foot pole that would have cloth tightly wrapped around the end of it, and that cloth would be soaked in oil, and then you could light it. And if you've ever had, you know how a candle or a lamp works. It's very similar. The oil just keeps it fueled, but not so much because it's so tight. It's not fueled so much that it'll burn up real quickly. It's just a slow burn, and that's the nature of it. Okay, and so that staff would have fire on the end of it, so you can imagine marching through town, each one of them having that, the attention that it would draw. Hey, the wedding feast has begun. And so keep in mind that the torches had a dual purpose here, okay? To light the way of the procession itself, but also to identify these special participants in the wedding party, okay? If you were carrying a torch, you were an official part of the wedding party. Make note of that, okay? So the lighted torch was essential for each one of these virgins. It was a must. To not have a lighted torch would indicate their lack of preparation, but it would also totally disqualify them. if they didn't have these lamps or torches. They would be left behind. They would be left out of the event, as we see here in this parable. So the wedding, the meaning of the parable is very clear. As it goes on in verse 2, it says, five of them were wise and five were foolish. The wise had oil for their lamps or torches, and the unwise, the foolish, had no oil for their lamps or torches. Obviously, when we look at this parable, the bridegroom, the groom returning, or not returning, but arriving, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his arrival. It's a picture of his return. And the 10 virgins are a type of people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're presumably, because they say they belong to him, these virgins say they belong in the wedding party, they say they're ready, they're awaiting the bridegroom, by all indications, they're supposed to be there, right? Okay, but five of them had no oil for their lamps, for their torches, means in spite of the fact that they say they belong, they're not prepared. And when it comes right down to it, and when it gets right down to where the rubber meets the road, they don't belong. They're not qualified, okay? Because they can't carry a lighted torch. And of course, we'll get into the details of their attempts to make adjustments at the last minute that didn't work, because there are no last-minute adjustments, okay? They didn't have what it took to be identified as a true child of God, okay? On the other hand, you have the wise virgins, they were anticipating the groom's arrival as well, but enough so that they were very prepared. They had the oil for their lamps, and they could light their torch, which proved that they were ready, because they had oil for their lamps. So it's important to note that right up until the groom's arrival, it appeared that all 10 of them were qualified and ready to go. I mean, just by all practical purposes, they all spoke the language. Oh, I can't wait for him to get here, and I'm so excited. He's going to be here soon, whatever the talk of the deal was. They all seemed to be, and the five foolish were mingling with the five wise, and nobody knew any different, and this sort of thing. It was all the appearances were there of them belonging. But notice verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, you see, they didn't know exactly when he was going to show up. There was still time. The ones that were foolish, there was still time, because the bridegroom was tarrying. Perhaps they could have left quickly and gone and got some oil, whatever. There was time. But the time between the time they gathered with the bride and began to wait to the time that the groom appeared was an undetermined interval. Nobody knew exactly when he was coming. They knew he was coming, but they didn't know exactly when he's coming. That's very much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's coming. He said he's coming. We are expecting that, but the precise time of his arrival is undisclosed to you and I. He tarried. That's what Jesus is doing today. He's tarrying. We know he's coming. It seems very close. It seems that it could be any minute now, but it hasn't happened yet. And so it may not happen in as quickly as we think it's going to happen, but it might too. There's just no way of knowing. The most important thing we can learn from this is that we must be sure that we're ready, okay? Without going back into the parable, we'll revisit that next time we're together, but we can't just give the appearance of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually have to have salvation, the true salvation that of truly having our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having the oil for our lamps, so to speak, okay? That we could, when he come, that we could carry that torch. if, as it were, just saying, I belong. I legitimately am a part of this, okay? And notice there that it says in verse 5 that they all slumbered and slept. I don't want you to read the wrong thing into that. It says, but as the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. In this parable, unlike other parables, slumber and sleeping doesn't represent slothfulness or laziness or indifference, because it says the ten, all ten of them were slumbering and sleeping, the wise and the unwise. And so this is not necessarily a reference to them all ten being unprepared, because we know the wise were. It's just really just makes note and emphasizes the fact that no one knew exactly when he was going to show up. And so enough time passed, they got sleepy, some were dozing off, some were sound asleep, some maybe wide awake. It makes no difference. That's what happens. The longer you wait, so it's incidental. But it emphasizes nobody knows for sure, okay? And you and I don't know for sure. And so when we pillow our head tonight and slumber and sleep, we better make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? All right, next time we're together, we'll get into a little more of that. And it'll be hopefully be very good. Okay, let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Pray for these folks that we mentioned. We had quite a few that we added to the list. And be a prayer warrior. Pray for rain, please. Please pray for rain. Okay. All right, Ike, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir?